Being seated, would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read five verses. Heart of our message today. Title of this message, How Are We to Judge Preachers? Well, that gets kind of... That gets kind of close to home, doesn't it? How are we to judge preachers? Beginning in... Oh, Bruce... I hear a groan over there. Okay. Beginning in verse 1. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. The church at Corinth was a divided church. Remember, they were divided. They were fussing and fighting. They were divided over their human leaders, over their preachers. Some were followers of Paul, some of Peter, some of Apollos. But the real cause of that division was the fact that they were immature believers. They hadn't grown up. They had been given sufficient time and teaching to grow. They had been fed the Word of God in order to grow up and become mature, but they had failed to do that. They hadn't taken advantage of the teaching, and they were still babes in Christ, and they were acting just like babies act. And babies follow human leaders in the local church. Question comes before us, how are we to judge preachers? Well, we say, you know, we judge them a lot of different ways. Way they look, we judge preachers. If we hear a preacher for the first time, we're interested in whether they're tall, maybe, or short, or a little obese, or skinny, or whether their hair is dark. They're, you know, sort of a young preacher, or their hair may be white, or like Gary and myself, they may have not much hair at all. But, you know, they judge us, our physical appearance. They may judge the ministry that we have, whether we have a big church, large church, a lot of people in the church, big buildings. Obviously, that translates into a lot of dollars spent. So that kind of points to the effectiveness, supposedly, of the preacher. So they're judged that way. You got a big church, small church, medium size. We're judged on our families. How our families live, how our families act. We're judged on whether or not we've written books. If you've written books, then you obviously know some things from God's Word. We're judged on the style of our preaching, how we preach. There are some people who like the style of preacher who's quiet and gentle and is more of a teacher type. And most likely in the South here, we like those preachers who are kind of boisterous and loud and stomp up and down, and they really know how to preach, you know what I mean? But we judge. We do that. Consciously or unconsciously, we judge preachers because we're human. We do that. But that begs a tremendous question. How does God look at us? How does God judge preachers? This is what Paul wants us to understand today. It's what he thinks, not necessarily what we think, and who we're trying to please. Are we trying to please you, or are we trying to please him? And that's the whole issue behind what we see this morning in this text. But before we break down the judging of preachers, Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we know that no human being can teach us the Bible, because this book is a living book. It's spiritually alive. Its words are powerful. They have spiritual meaning. They have the ability to open to us the visible truths in our mind of your invisible domain. They can make known to us your will, your mind, your heart, your thoughts. And so, Father, we are to study it that way, but we realize that only the Spirit of God can teach us. He can cause the Bible to jump alive. So I'm asking, Father, for that third person of the Trinity to do His work in our midst today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits your living word. And we would leave here having been taught and challenged and ready to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins his lesson here. He says, let a man so consider us. Now circle that us if you have a pen or a pencil, because he's talking about Paul and Apollos and Cephas and all those preachers that were mentioned earlier in the passage. Us, ministers, pastors, teachers. He says, let a man consider us as servants of Christ. Notice that, servants. Well, there's only one word that we find in the English Bible for servants, and that's servants. We can read it right there. But unfortunately, there are at least four Greek words for servants. In other words, that word servant could be translated four different ways. So what kind of servants is he talking about here? Well, the first way that it could be translated is oiketes, which is a regular household servant. You know the kind. You know those household servants that we used to have even in this country years ago. Household servants. Second word is diakonos. Those who wait on tables. Boy, deacons, that doesn't speak too highly of you, does it? Those who wait on tables. That's who you are. Lest you think too highly of yourself. But we're still going down, folks. The third is the word doulos, or bondservant. Remember, the bondservant is a servant that has been set free, but because of that servant's love for the master, because they had a very good and godly master, they've chosen to go back to that master and serve that master by choice, to become a bondslave. A slave that had once been set free, but now wants to serve because he chooses to, not because he has to. Loves the master so much. The word doulos, that's not this word either. There's another category. And it's in this category that those of us who stand up here, we fit into this category. It's the word huperites. It's the English translation under rower. And we have to really understand that word. Back in the ancient world, they had these ships, and they didn't have any Evinrude or Mercury motors, Mark, to push those ships. They had human slaves. And they used, sometimes if it was a big ship, they had three layers of slaves who did the rowing. They put the oars out the side. You know the picture there. You get the picture. And you got the ones on the top. Well, they kind of had it made. I mean, they were in the sunshine, fresh air. They were right up where they could see everything. You had to be a special, I mean, good slave to be up there. Then you had the second row. That's kind of a bad place to be, because you're in the darkness, you're out of the sunlight, and you're subject to whatever falls from that group up there. Not many bathrooms on those ships, you understand what I'm saying? So you're on that second row. That's not us either. Wow. There's a third row, the galley slave, the huperites. They're the ones who catch all the filth and the slime that comes from the two layers of human beings above them. And there's no light down here. It's dark. It's dank. It's a horrible experience. Well, Paul is saying that's who we are as preachers. Bruce, Roy, goodness. Think of that. We're the lowest of the low. Why, even our lowly deacons are higher than we are in the eyes of God. We're the absolute scum of the local church. That's who we are. That's the way God sees us. How low can you get? That's how God judges us. Paul says we're huperites of Christ. But then he says, and stewards. Now, the word steward is translated caretaker. We're not the kings. We don't own God's estate. We're the caretakers of God's estate. We look after it. We're the ones responsible to God as to how it's carried out. We're stewards. We're stewards. But it says stewards of the mysteries of God. To me, that's the greatest joy in the ministry, is opening up the Word of God to people so that they begin to see the truth of the Word of God with the eyes of their heart, inside, in their mind. And God begins to unfold Himself in a majestic way in their thinking, and it becomes big. And they see the awesome truths of God the Father and His character, and God the Son and His identity and His work, and God the Holy Spirit and His character and His work. And you peel back the mysteries of grace. And one of the greatest mysteries is the gospel, the good news. The good news of the fact that God took on flesh in order to bear in His body the guilt and penalty of our sin. He paid our sin debt. And He became flesh to do that. So He could go to the cross and die in our place and give to us eternal life as a free gift. Did you hear that? As a free gift, eternal life is ours, not because we're good, not because we're religious, not because we're Baptist, but because we have received grace and mercy from God. And we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. To me, that's my greatest joy, is to open that truth up so that people can understand the gospel. That's part of the mysterion of God, the mystery of God. So that's our ministry. That's what we do. That's what we do. And secondly, he says, moreover, Here's what we're required to do here. Moreover, it is required in stewards, that's us, that one be found good looking, great communicator, wealthy, having great influence, good counselor. I'm sorry. What does it say? Faithful. Faithful to do what? Well, 2 Timothy gives us a clue. Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And this is what he tells Timothy. You know, Paul at that point is getting old. He's about to pass into eternity to be with his Lord. And so what he's saying is very important. So he tells his young son in the faith, Timothy, this is what's important for you as a pastor teacher. He says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all long-suffering and patience. Preach the word. In my mind today, that's the one ingredient that's left out of a lot of preachers' lives. We do everything under the sun, as far as ministry is concerned. But the main thing, and the main thing is to preach the Word, to teach it. It has the power to draw people to Jesus Christ. It has the power to equip the saints. It has the power to encourage us. And as I said earlier, even to convict us at times. That's what we're put on earth to do, is to preach the Word. And I believe that every word in here is by God's design. He didn't have any wasted words that God the Holy Spirit just kind of threw in there so that we could read them, right? No, every word is here by His design. And it's to be known. That's why I stop and slow down many times and look at the words. Because the words are those things in context that communicate to us meaning and purpose. So we're to preach the Word. We're to be faithful to do that. In season, that means when things are going well. Out of season, when things aren't going well. We're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering, and here's the word, patience. That is, we're continue over the long haul to what? Preach the Word. That's what it means to be faithful. Be faithful to preach the Word. That's our stewardship, to be faithful caretakers of the household of God. That's what it means. And Paul says, well, what about judging? He says, look in verse 3. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. I love that. Paul is saying, who do you think you are to judge me? Remember, he's already written to us, for we are all going to stand before God. And we're all going to receive in our bodies the things which we have done, whether they're profitable or unprofitable to God. So who are you to stand in judgment of me and the ministry that God has given to me? So he said, it's a small thing. It's a very small thing. He puts that little descriptive adjective there. A very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Human beings are not capable, he's saying, of judging me. In fact, he goes a little further there and he says it like this. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Sometimes I lose direction of my own motivations for why I do what I do. Those motivations get lost in the weeds. I mean, why are you here? Why do you teach? Why do you preach? Why do you do it Sunday after Sunday? Wednesday after? Why do you do this? Well, it's obviously for the money, right? Because we're going to get wealthy. Isn't that right? It's obviously for the prestige of being the preacher at Glendale Baptist Church, right? Is that right? No. Paul says you're a huperetes. You're a galley slave. And it's required in galley slaves that a man be found faithful. You're the lowest of the low. You're the lowest scum here. But God says, I want you to be faithful to preach my word. And the wonderful thing is, he says, I will work my will through you in the lives of the people if you will submit to that. In an amazing, mysterious way, I will work my will through you in the lives of the people. If you will be faithful to do that. Now, there are things that happen in your mind I'm not aware of. There are things that happen in your thoughts that I'm not aware of. But God is. And I know that when I am faithful to unleash the power of the Word of God into your mind, God the Holy Spirit does some awesome things in there. And He motivates your thoughts. He motivates your words. He motivates your ways. But it's not because of me. It's because of the Word of God that's hidden in your heart. And I'm often amazed at how God the Spirit can recall into my thinking the things I need to know when I need to know them. Sometimes He'll awaken me in the middle of the night to put in my mind some precious saint that I had forgotten to pray for. Maybe it's you that he put in my mind. So he said, doesn't impress me that I would be judged by a human court. I don't even know how to judge myself. Look in verse 4. For I know of nothing against myself. I mean, I look at my life and I'm thinking, well, do I have any real horrible besetting sins in my life? I don't know of any. Do I have had some of those sins hidden in a closet somewhere back there that maybe someone could pull out and use against me? I don't know of any. When I think about judging myself, I don't know of anything. But Paul says, yet I am not justified by this. That doesn't free me from God's judgment. But he who judges me is whom? Is the Lord. Is the Lord. We talked about this recently when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that one day we're all going to be there, every believer. Now, this is a judgment for believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers will be at the great white throne. Those who have rejected the gospel, those who have not believed in Jesus Christ will be there, and they will be judged according to their works, and the books will be open, and God will look for their name, and their name will not be there. And Jesus will say, I don't know you. I never knew you. But then there are others whose names have been recorded from the foundation of the earth who will be there. And these are the ones who have life. But we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to receive judgment. And we're going to receive rewards. And those rewards are in the form of crowns. We've talked about this, right? That crown of joy for our ministry of leading people to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? We think that's all kind of in vain, don't we? When we share the gospel with people, we think, oh, what's the use? Well, one day there's a crown of joy waiting for us. Then there's the crown of righteousness for those of us who long for Jesus Christ to return, thinking maybe it will be today, who live with that mental attitude, thinking that Jesus Christ may come back today. There's a reward for that. It's a crown of righteousness. There's the crown of life for those who go through the trials of life and face the trials with deep peace in their heart and a resiliency in their mind. They go through the trials. They bear up under the burdens. And some of them even have given their life for Christ. Well, so they get a crown of life. But then those of us who faithfully, hopefully teach the Word of God, those of us who are the huperites, the under-rowers, the lowest slaves on the planet, why do we do this? What's the motive? Look at 2 Peter just a second. Just go back there. We better turn to 1 Peter because that's where it is. Don't turn to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now stick a finger in there and hold it for just a minute, because I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians, but I want you to be able to go back and forth like this right here. Can you do that? In verse 1 in chapter 5, he says, the elders, that would be the pastors, who are among you, I exhort, I encourage, I who am a fellow elder, that's Paul, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he says in verse 2, that's Peter, I mean, I said Paul, but it's Peter. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Now, when you shepherd the flock, how do you shepherd them? Well, you feed them. That's what you do with sheep, don't you? You feed them. In this case, you feed them God's word. You protect them, don't you? And as best as you humanly can, you provide for their needs. You shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. And then he says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for money, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I don't command any power here. Hope that's dawned on you. Slaves, galley slaves don't have much authority. In fact, they have no authority. How do we convey to you that you should be serving the Lord? We live an example. We say, as Paul does, follow me as I am a follower of whom? Christ. I'm to set the pace. But I set the pace by getting under you, getting as low as I possibly can to be that slave. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So there's a crown of joy, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory for those faithful preachers and teachers of God's word. Those galley slaves who spend their whole life doing nothing but teaching the word, preaching the word, living the word, communicating to the sheep the word of God, feeding the sheep. I recall a conversation between Jesus and Peter. I know it popped into your mind too. When he said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. That's the manifestation of how much we love the great shepherd as to whether we feed the sheep. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 5. Since we are going to face the judgment seat of Christ one day just like you, we're going to receive reward just like you, or the loss of reward just like you, then we're not to judge anything now or anyone now. He says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. You see that little phrase there, the time? It's coming. We're going to face a judge who knows all the facts. We're going to face a judge who created us. We're going to face a judge who knows every motive, every secret motive of everything we have ever done, every word we have said, every thought we have that passed through our mind. He's going to know. And he's going to judge us accordingly. I tease a lot my fellow preachers. I say, you know, I'm probably going to have one of the tallest piles of wood, hay, and stubble in heaven. Because see, you may judge that I have been doing this all along for God's glory, but I may secretly desire the lust of the praise of men and financial gain and building a large ministry, a large work, and writing my books to impress you that I have some knowledge of the Word of God. It may be all in my mind, and one day all of that which I thought would be reward is going to go up in smoke. Who knows you? But Paul's point is we're going to face the judgment of God one day until the Lord comes, verse 5, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. You mean there are hidden things in our thinking? There are hidden motives in our thinking? Yes. And reveal the counsels of the heart. That word counsel is the word motive. And all the motives are hidden, right? We can't see them now, can we? We can pull the proverbial wool over your eyes, can't we? And you can pull the proverbial wool over my eyes, can't you? You can go through the motions with absolutely no meaning. You can counterfeit the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can't you? But you can't fool God. And He's keeping the books. And then He says, after that time, then each one's praise will come from God. Now, I want you to leave here with the recognition that you're going to be praised one day. You're going to receive praise. Because every reward that you have gained that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. That is, God's going to check our motives for what we did and what we said and how we carried out ministry. And if those motives were not righteous motives, if those motives were not pure motives, singly for the purpose of pleasing him, wood, hay, and stubble burned up, gone, nothing. But there's going to be some things to remain. And for those things that remain, those works that remain, there's going to be rewards. There's going to be crowns, joy, righteousness, life, and glory. But some will have more crowns than others. We'll all have crowns. I mean, there have been some things that we've done that's been legitimate. And I'm praying that there's been a lot of things that we have done that's been legitimate, with a sole purpose of pleasing the one who bought us with his precious blood. As unto the Lord, we're doing these things. I've told you often, if we please him, we're going to please other people. Sometimes. But the counsels of the heart, then each one's praise will come from God. Now go back to that 1 Peter 5 passage if you got your finger in there. How do we judge preachers? This is a good passage to keep in mind, where Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Lead by example. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. We have a date with destiny coming, do we not? And one day we're going to know. One day we're going to be judged. Now is not the day. Now is not the time. But one day it will come, and the righteous judge will judge us. The one who has all the facts will judge us. I remember when my children were little, I'll close with this. I used to come in at the end of an argument. All three of them were in a little brawl. You know, does that ever happen to you? I know as a parent that's happened to you. You come in the room, and since we're omniscient people, obviously, we know really what happened. We know who the guilty party is, so we single them out and we nail them. Now, when I say nail them, I don't mean, you know, whop them with a baseball bat. But we discipline them, do we not? We chastise them. Well, that's happened to me in my life, and it comes out later, two or three days later. You know, one of them will come up and say, Dad, I didn't do that. It was not me. You nailed the wrong one. It was Carrie. She did it. She was the instigator. She did it. But you nailed me for it. And boy, I can't count the times I've had to say, son, I'm just a human being, and I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm sorry I missed it. I'm so sorry I missed it. Will you forgive me? And then, you know, we hug. But here's the point. When God judges, there will be no mistakes. He will judge righteously one day. But now's not the time to do that. The day is coming when it's time, and the righteous judge will be there, and he will judge me for my ministry, and he will judge you for your ministry. And you got to stand there by yourself. Can't stand there for someone else. You will be alone facing the judgmental eyes of our Savior. So how do we judge preachers? Best to wait, right? Let's wait. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the pen of the Apostle Paul, who writes it out so clearly that even centuries after he lived, it still speaks to us. Yea, it even shouts to us that we're to judge nothing before the time, when the secret counsels of the heart are going to be made clear and known. Father, help us to understand the role of a preacher today as an huperites, to be a slave, to be a servant of the lowest kind. And help us as those servants, Father, to never forget who we are. They were not people filled with prestige and to receive honor and glory here. But we recognize that payday will come one day. And we're to serve patiently, teach patiently, live before you patiently, waiting for that time. But Father, help us not shirk our duties to teach the word, to love the people, to encourage the people. We're in the people ministry. Help us never to forget that. And Father, we're grateful for the gospel that Jesus Christ died in our place on the cross of Calvary to give us life, those who will trust him. We know that you have divided the human race into two different kinds of people, those who know you and those who do not know you. And one day, there are going to be many who spend eternity in heaven because they have received the free gift of eternal life from Jesus Christ. But there are going to be others who are going to be condemned. Those who were not known by you, those who did not receive that free gift of eternal life, those who rejected you, and you will be the final judge. I pray these words would fall into minds that are fertile this morning and accomplish their purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.